Well, we're in this series, Prepare Him Room, and this past week we were talking about it in staff meeting, and our staff is really excited about this series. I think we're excited about it because of the implications this series has. Now, the one word that I think was best used to describe Prepare Him Room is unique, and really it is a unique series. It's not necessarily a series that's just being preached for Christmas and we all kind of saunter up to the manger. It's more than that. The implications of Christmas are bigger than just a day. The implications of Christmas move us to eternity. It's interesting, if you look at Ecclesiastes 3:11, the scripture tells us that God, that he has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. You see, Christmas season is more than just about the day because God has placed eternity on our hearts. Eternity. It's past that. You see, once you begin to focus on the power of the moment of the manger, once you're able to see the gravity of the moment that God came into this world, it's only then that eternity begins to come into focus. Can I say that again? It's only through the power of what we experience on Christmas and the story of Christ, of God coming to be with us, and the power of the manger, it's only then when we understand the magnitude of that moment that we can truly see eternity and it begins to come into focus. So, I have a question for you this morning. What is currently reigning in your life? What is reigning in your life? What is telling you how you ought to live? You know, think about it. If you're having trouble answering that question, well, I'm not quite sure. Maybe we need to look at the definition of reign. So Merriam-Webster's dictionary tells us that it's a period of time during which someone or something is the best or the most important. And even it's described as powerful. So think to yourself right now, who or what has the best of you? Who or what or has something that is important to you, that is powerful, and it's something that tells you how you ought to live? But typically, it's in the negative side of that. You know, if we think about it, it could be during this Christmas season that you're looking for the Christmas season to promise you happiness. But the truth is, it never delivers. We always kind of go into this year thinking that this year is going to be different and there's going to be things that happen or there's going to be gifts that we receive and those things are going to promise us happiness. And then we find ourselves on the other side of Christmas realizing that they didn't bring happiness at all. And really, what really reigns during this Christmas season is not Christ. It's not the Savior. Unfortunately, in the world around us, what reigns during this season is consumerism. That's the hard part. The hard part is to recognize what really sits on the throne of Christmas. And I think that's why we have to really challenge ourselves and ask ourselves, what is that? And I get it. I get it. You know, when you walk around the stores and you're in all the shops and all these different things, you look and you go, man, I really want that. But can I tell you that just because, ladies, you buy your husband a new iPhone, it doesn't mean that it's going to save your marriage. Right? I know all the guys are like, whoa, Pastor, you might want to rethink that. That's a pretty awesome thing. I only say that because that was my Christmas gift. So just saying. Anyway. You know, it's like you see in the commercials where this guy you know, recognizes Santa Claus, and so he's extra nice to him, and he sews up his torn outfit, and then all of a sudden he walks out into the driveway, and behold, what sits in the driveway? A brand new Lexus. I'm in, right? Is that all I need? I just need to be nice to Santa, and I'll get a Lexus? That'd be pretty cool, right? I mean, that'd be pretty awesome. I'm in on that. But today, as we've looked at Isaac Watts and we look at his story, we've been using his song, Joy to the World, which we learned last week, was not a song that was written for Christmas. It was the song that was written to anticipate the return of Christ. It's amazing because Isaac Watts, as he's writing these powerful words, he tells us in verse 2, "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. The Savior reigns. Let earth receive her king." Right? Let earth receive her king. So for us this morning, that's where we are. We're a joy to the world. The Savior reigns. And I want to build a case for us today that not only points to Jesus' reign as king from birth, but also points to his eternal reign when he returns. Because his reign didn't just begin and end at Christmas. His reign is waiting to be had and seen during this season, and also past this season, sorry. So I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. So Matthew does an incredible job of helping us to understand the kingship of Jesus. When we look in Matthew, we see that he begins, even in the first four chapters, in establishing God's kingship and his eternal reign. And as we look at the Savior reigning this morning, Matthew helps us to see a compelling beginning, a compelling middle, and a compelling beginning of Jesus' reign. Now, I know I said beginning, middle, and beginning, but don't worry, that'll make sense in a few minutes. So beginning with the story, we look in Matthew chapter 1. It's page 733 in your pew Bibles. And let's read together Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. It says, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Excuse me. For he will save his people from their sins.'" Look at that last line. "For he will save his people from their sins." It's amazing when we think about that. An interesting note here, Joseph was the only one that could name Jesus. The birthright that was given and the name that was given by the father. So if we don't have Joseph in the story, we don't get the name Jesus. It's important to remember that Joseph had every right and he had every right to be able to divorce Mary. He even had the right to have her killed. But the truth is, he was met by an angel. And the angel reminds us that he comes from the line of David, which is important because what is it? It's a royal line. It's a kingly line. So for us, we see this, and then all of a sudden, here's a little side note for us. Jesus' name would have been Yeshua. Yeshua. So everybody say Yeshua. So this is a little side note for us. Now on the right side of the screen, you see the ancient Hebrew. That's the way it would have looked because remember, Jesus would have spoke Aramaic. It would have been an ancient Hebrew. And we have modern Hebrew on the left-hand side just so you can see that. But they didn't have a sound for J, so it would have come out a Y sound. So we know that his name in the Hebrew, when you go all the way back to his Aramaic name, it would have been Yeshua. So then now I want you to look at this next word. This is the word for salvation, and it's pronounced Yeshua. Everybody say Yeshua. Now, what do you notice? It's the same. How amazing is it to think that if you look at the ancient Hebrew, there's another character added. You look at the modern Hebrew, it's just another character added. But the name of Jesus, literally, if you go back to the Aramaic, back to the ancient Greek, means salvation. It's the same word for salvation, redemption, deliverance, victory, freedom. This is what that word means, Yeshua. So now think about the angel coming to Joseph in a dream, and all of a sudden he says, "Joseph, son of David," let me remind you that you are part of the royal line, and then he says to him, "you take Mary right? Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. You are to name him Yeshua. Can you imagine what Joseph would have been thinking in that moment? The Savior will be born. Amen? Amen. It's amazing when we look at the story and we see in Matthew 1:21, the purpose of Jesus' birth is foretold. The purpose is right there, Matthew 1:21. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' birth had an immediate impact. And if you don't believe me, just scoot over to chapter 2. I mean, the impact of Jesus' birth was huge. This little 8-pound, 6-ounce, mini little Savior King is about to strike fear in the hearts of man, even before he could even utter a word. So we look now in chapter 2, it's the next page over, 734 of Matthew, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" Wait. One more time? What was that? Because Herod was listening to these wise men that came from far off, and they said, "Where is the king of the Jews, the newborn king of the Jews?" And you know what Herod's thinking? That's me. I'm the king of the Jews. Why would you ask me where the king of the Jews was born? Because I am the king of the Jews, right? And it's amazing because you look at, you know, Jesus was born during the reign of King Herod. Well, there's a new king in town. "We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed. Well, no way. When he heard this, so was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. When he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." It's kind of funny if you think about it. Herod, he was treacherous. He was horrible. I mean, he was diabolical. So when he meets with the Magi, he actually calls them in and he's like, "Hey, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go find this king. I want you to go find this child that was born. And I want you to tell me where he is, because I too would like to go and meet with him. And I would like to go," what does he say here? "To worship," right? So what's amazing is I always think to myself of a villain in a Disney movie. That's what Herod was like. Yeah, I know, I just ruined it for you. Every time you think of Herod, you're going to like think of a Disney villain. But it's true. He says, "I want to go and I want to worship him too." That's a lie. He doesn't want to go and worship him. He only wanted to know where Jesus was born because he wanted to go and kill him. But why? Herod's king? It's because I think he knew deep down the prophecy that was foretold, that there was a new king that was going to be coming. And that king was going to overthrow him. And so, of course, he wanted to know where the little tiny baby king was, because he did not want to have anybody come up against his rule and his reign. So after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now think about the gravity of this moment. Think about the amazing power of this moment. These wise men that came from the east probably came from Persia, And they traveled over 900 miles to find Jesus. 900 miles. And the only reason they came was because they saw his star rising in the east. And they knew when that star appears, it means that the Messiah King has been born. So they traveled 900 miles and they come and they said, we know that he is born a king, because they brought him gifts that were fitting of royalty. Now, here's the other amazing thing about this moment. They were willing to travel hundreds of miles to bow down and to worship a baby who didn't belong to their own ethnic group, a baby who didn't belong to their religion, a baby who didn't belong to their nationality. But the power of that moment, the power of the star, the power of them traveling 900 miles, they come and they recognize that this child is special because born is the King of Israel. In that moment, think about that. Think about the power of that moment. They recognize that this baby is different. So now we move to the middle of the story. So just like any king, Jesus has to be prepared for battle. All kings have enemies, and Jesus is no different. And he's about to go toe-to-toe with this incredibly powerful enemy. It's interesting in Matthew, if you look very quickly, Matthew 1, 2, 3, and 4, all of a sudden you have Jesus being born, and then he, in Matthew chapter 3, is being baptized by John. He goes from birth to 30 like that. Because Matthew wants to establish something very profound. He wants to establish the kingship of Jesus. He wants to be able to see that the Lord reigns. And he points us back to prophecy over and over again because he's laying the foundation for us to understand the power of that moment. So we look in chapter 4, which is the temptation of Jesus. And he just has been baptized. And now he's being led out by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. And the first temptation that the devil throws at him is food. That's fitting. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus had not eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. So he would have been hungry. So the Satan comes to him and he tempts him with food. But Jesus doesn't fall for that. And then the second temptation is the temptation of power. If you remember, the devil takes him up to the highest point of Jerusalem. And he says, throw yourself off. And he says, because we all know that the scripture says you won't even catch, your foot won't even hit a rock. So he tempts him with power. But Jesus doesn't fall for that. So now the devil has to go to another level. The devil now has to attack Jesus where he believes he's most vulnerable. And actually, he's going to use a powerful weapon that for us is also an incredible weakness, and that's pride. So he comes to Jesus, and we're going to start reading in Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. It says, next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. I'll give it all to you, he says. Now think about it. In that moment, who was declaring themselves to be the king of the earth? The devil. He's saying, Jesus, you come with me. I'm going to show you all the kingdoms. I'm going to show you all the glories of the kingdoms. And I promise you, I'll give this all to you. And all you have to simply do is bow and worship me. Here's the other amazing thing is Jesus didn't have to even do it publicly. He privately in that moment could have bowed at Satan's feet, but he didn't do that. In fact, what he responds with is, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. He says, Satan, I don't worship you. He says, Satan, you are not the king of this world. And in that moment, Jesus stands his ground. And it's funny because I'm sure that both the devil and Jesus were thinking about the words of Psalm 2. Psalm 2, 7 through 8 reads, the king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. I mean, that's it. God says, my son, you know, I am your father, and this is all yours. So we've seen the beginning of the story. And we've seen the reign of Jesus, and as his kingship is established, as a Savior is born, and he goes up against Herod. And we see the middle of the story now, where he's being tempted by the devil, and the devil promises him kingship, and the devil promises him reign. He says, no. And then now we need to go to the beginning of the story. I told you, it's going to make sense in a minute here. It's important for Christmas to celebrate Jesus' birth. It's important during this time. But he was born for a powerful reason, and that was to save his people from their sins. But how? Well, it would be his death. His death would be the greatest gift of grace that the world would ever see or know. That's it. He had to die in order for this gift of grace to be fully recognized, to be fully experienced, for you and I to experience the gift of grace that God gives us. Jesus had to die. But he was raised on the third day. And he spent 40 days with his disciples. You have to remember that the 40 days he was with them, he was preparing them so that he could go and that they could live without him around. He says, I'm going away. So I need to teach you all how to live and what to do so that when I go, you're going to be able to continue this. Because he was looking at them and he was saying, now you be my ambassadors. You be my ambassadors in the world. I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back. And when I come back, you better be ready. So he had to go in order to return. And when he returns, he's going to establish his kingdom forever. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 28. And I think many of you have already gotten there. It's page 760. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Isn't that good news? We can stop there if we want. We talk about the Savior reigning. That's it right there, folks. It's interesting because, again, remember what the devil told him. The devil told him that he was going to give him all authority. He was going to give him all the kingdoms. Right? And right here, Jesus is recognizing his role. He's recognizing that God had raised him from the dead. He had suffered death. He is now risen from the dead. And he looks at his disciples and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, right? So remember, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you have to ask, what's it therefore? It's there because he has all authority in heaven and earth, now he wants us to do something. And what is that? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he establishes, listen, I reign not only on earth, I reign in heaven, and I also reign in your heart. That's what he's telling them. And he says to them, go and be my ambassadors. See, the amazing thing for us is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was established as Savior at the first advent. The first advent is his birth. And he was established in that moment because remember, he's going to come and he's going to forgive the people of their sins. He's going to save the people, right? He is known as Savior in that moment at the first advent. But now listen carefully, through his disciples, he's going to prepare the world for his second advent. The word advent means arrival. It means anticipate. So now it's through the disciples that he is going to establish his kingdom on earth. So he's looking at you and I, and he's saying, hey, I'm going, but through you, we're going to establish my kingdom. And when he returns, he's going to establish it for how long? Forever. For eternity. Just like Pastor Tony said during our prayer time, a lot of people missed the first advent. Ain't nobody going to miss the second one. Because what does the scripture say? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that who is Lord? That Jesus is Lord, that he is Lord. Amen? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It doesn't matter where you stand on the side of the kingdom. Every knee will bow. You remember what the devil said to Jesus? He says, if you just bow and worship me, guess who's going to be bowing on that day? Guess who's going to be bowing on that day? Because Jesus says to his disciples, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. So we look at this. Now I want to shoot over. I'm going to do one more passage of scripture. We're going to go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is awesome for us to read this morning, especially when we talk about the kingship of Jesus. And it's because this is the ascension account that Paul gives us. Now, remember, Paul wasn't there, so we had to get it from his sources. He had to get it from the disciples that were there. And so this is the word from Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Because remember, what did they anticipate of the Messiah? That he was going to be a political ruler. That he was going to be a king, an earthly king. That he was now going to restore Israel. And so the disciples are all excited. They're like, now, right? You know? I mean, they were always excited. They were like, now this is when you're going to destroy everybody. And all the nations are going to look at us. And we're going to be like, yeah. If you don't believe me, read Isaiah 40, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 51. The strong arm. The Messiah was going to come. He was going to rule. Instead, he comes as a baby. Really? For real? And he said, now's the time, right, Jesus? Now's the time you're going to restore Israel. Looks at his response. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Now, can you imagine that scene? Jesus is being ascended before their eyes. I'm just going to kind of paint a picture for you. Right? And they're straining. They're straining. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords just went, whoop! And he's ascending and they're going, oh my. Here's the amazing thing. Two men in white robes come walking up, and what do they say? Men of Galilee, men of Galilee. Now I'm going to paraphrase for you. Why are you staring? Why are you staring up into heaven? He's gone. But I tell you the truth, the same way you see him leave, that's the same way he's going to come back. He says, men of Galilee, why are you looking up? Do you know why I think those two men were there to remind him? I think it was one of those moments like, now go. Now go. Right? It was that moment that Jesus, as he's ascending, he says, now go and be my witnesses, be my ambassadors. He says, the Savior reigns. Folks, stop looking in the manger. He's not there. Stop looking on the cross. He's not there either. Don't look for him in the tomb. He's not there. Do you know where he is? He's ruling. He's reigning. And he's looking at us and he's saying, go and be my ambassadors. Go and establish the world. Establish my kingdom now. My authority doesn't have to wait to be felt in the world around me because I'm looking at you just like he looked at the disciples. And he says to you this morning, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. That's the Savior. The Savior reigns. The truth is, we've listed all the places where Jesus is not, where the Savior is not. He's not in the manger. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. But the truth is, when he opens the door of your heart, When he comes and he opens the door of your heart, is this what it says? Does it say on your heart that the Savior reigns? What do you need to kick off the throne of your heart right now in order for you to say with confidence that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords reigns in my heart? What do you need to dethrone? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. All of the steps, coming as a tiny baby, dying on a cross a shameful death, being resurrected in new life, all of those were points to be able to dethrone everything other than his kingship and the fact that he reigns eternal, and that, guess what, folks? He is sovereign God. He is living. He is the living Lord who lives with us today. And you know what the truth is? He looks at us and he says, when I open the door of your heart, what will I see? Scripture says that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Who sits on the throne of your heart this morning? Who sits on the throne of your heart this morning? Is it the Savior? Do you recognize your brokenness and that you are in need of a Savior? Yeshua, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he reigns. Amen. As we close now, we participate in the time of communion. And it's very fitting for us to end with communion this morning because it's an incredible symbol of remembering why he came and the power of the cross. We recognize that God gives us a gift every day, every moment. It's called the gift of grace. It's a gift that is free. You can't purchase it. You can't do anything to earn it. Ephesians 2 tells us that he's done this so that no one would boast. Because the only person that can boast in God's gift of grace is God. And it's the greatest gift. But in order for the gift to be fully received and fully experienced, Jesus needed to die. So this morning, I want us to just take a few minutes as we begin to pass out the elements. And I just want for you to be able to quiet your heart and to pray this morning and ask yourself the question, who's on the throne of my heart? Because the Savior reigns. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. That's what this morning, that's what this season is about. So let's prepare our hearts for communion this morning.